Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16 through to verse 18. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. There's a lot in that passage, and I suppose if I was just following all of the way that the commentators like to divide the passage up, I would have included verse 16 in last week's sermon and just done verses 17 and 18. But there's a reason that I didn't use verse 16, and it's because of my understanding of the book of Hebrews. Remember, I've already told you that the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrews. And that's a fact that many people seem to just kind of bypass. But it does say it's written to Hebrews. And as I said also in the introduction, there are verses, quite a few of them actually, in this epistle that warn you very, very strongly that you can lose your salvation. And there are many ways of dealing with those verses, and none of the ways that commentators usually explain them are actually adequate, at least not in my opinion. Now, it doesn't mean that I think I know better than everybody else. It's just that I think there is another way of approaching it. And the way of approaching it is to view the book of Hebrews as a book that is written, yes, particularly to Jews in the Christian era, but pointing beyond the Christian era to a time when God will again deal with Jews on the basis of Jesus Christ and his first coming and his sacrifice and his resurrection, and of course the rejection of all of that by the Jewish people. You would have thought, or I would have thought, that there would be a letter, a revelation from God that would deal with the Jews who later on, perhaps in the tribulation, come to a realization of the one who they have crucified. And what are they going to do about it? And how are they going to serve him? How are they going to understand what he's done? That, I think, is one of the primary reasons for the book of Hebrews. Now, having said that, that does not mean that most of what is written in the book is not applicable to us, Christians. Why not? That would be Jews and Gentiles, wouldn't it? The church. Why doesn't the one throw out the other? Well, clearly, because there is so much teaching in this letter about what Jesus has done that does clearly apply to us. And in fact, what we're considering right now, and what we will continue to consider about Jesus being our high priest, is most applicable to us here. Look at verse 16 now, in light of what I've just said, and I think again you can see why I'm saying this. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. The question is, does the writer to the Hebrews mean this by the seed of Abraham, the seed of Abraham spiritually, or the seed of Abraham literally? Who is it written to? The Hebrews. How are they going to take it? They're going to first of all take it literally, because they are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, it also has this spiritual part to it, because unless you're in Jesus Christ and spiritually connected to him, you have no part of him. That's true. And we, as the Epistle to the Galatians makes very clear, are also the seed of Abraham, because we've accepted the promise of redemption in Jesus, and as such, we are like Abraham, with the seed of Abraham spiritually. But I think in this connection, maybe you see it, maybe you don't. Maybe I'm fooling myself, maybe I'm not. I don't think I'm fooling myself. I've studied this passage many, many, many times. But this passage, by seed of Abraham, means to a Hebrew, a literal Jew. That's what it means. So that's why I've included it, because I wanted to just deal with it on its own, and I couldn't really tag it onto the end of last week's sermon. It wouldn't kind of go. So I've put it on the front of this sermon. Now, having dealt with that, there are just two main points that I want to make from these verses. The first one is that Jesus had to be made like us. Jesus had to be made like us. The second one is that Jesus as the sufferer aids those who suffer. Comes to the aid of those who suffer. So those are the two basic points that I want to make today. And I'm going to kind of look into verses 17 and 18 and get kind of interact between those two passages and a few other passages to get that point home. The basic message here is that Jesus had to be qualified to be our high priest. He just couldn't, on the dint of the fact that he was who he was, say, okay, I want that office. I want to do that. I'm going to intercede for people, for all of the saved. That's not the way it works. He had to have the qualifications to be a high priest. And in order to have the qualifications to be the high priest, he had to be a human being. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1 very quickly with me. Hebrews 5 and verse 1. For every high priest taken from among, what does it say?
Men.
Men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. Notice that phrase there, things pertaining to God, that he might offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So a high priest is taken from among men in order that he may represent men. Do you see that? So Jesus could not come in all of his divine splendor and divine glory and say, I'm just going to do this for you guys. He had to become one of us. And I know that's a point that the writer of Hebrews has already made, but it needs to be stressed. He had to become like us. Now, he had to become like us in order to save us, in order to represent us as a Savior and die for our sins. And that's going to be part and parcel of what's repeated in verse 18. But he also had to be like us if he was going to be our high priest. Do you see? And he had to be likewise made like us, human being, if he is to represent future Israel as their high priest. And if you remember from the book of Daniel, although I don't expect that you will all remember this, the preacher always tries to compliment himself that you remember all the sermons he ever preaches. I know that's not true. But in the new temple that will be built, the millennial temple, that 1,000-year temple, the temple that is described in such agonizing detail in Ezekiel 40 through 48. Yes? You know, that part you skip. If you read Ezekiel at all. I'm sure you do. That wonderful, glorious temple has no high priest in it. A high priest isn't mentioned. Because no Levitical high priest will be qualified to officiate and be in the Holy of Holies, or go even once a year into the Holy of Holies, in that temple. Why? Because now a new high priest, an everlasting high priest, one who has actually offered himself, officiates in there. And so Jesus had to be made a man. He could not pretend to be human. Now he's God. He has created us. He has created all of these marvelous things. We are still looking into, or scientists are looking into, the wonders of the cell, and the more they look into it, and the more detailed and powerful their microscopes and their instruments are, the more wonders and detail they're finding. If you read a book, or if you have a book on your shelves about cells, which is like 30 years old, throw it out. Throw it out, because nothing in there really pertains to what they know nowadays about cells. They have found more and more intricate things, and the more they go, the smaller they go, the more intricate things get.
Amen.
Why then don't scientists, so many scientists, believe in a designer, in a creator? Well, that is because of sin and arrogance, and because they don't want to believe that. It's never been about proof. It's always been about wanting to be independent from God. But Jesus could not pretend to be human. Now, a God who has created all of these wonders and who has designed the cell, and then things that are much smaller than the cell, the workings of the cell, for example, surely he could concoct a way of being human without being human. Do you see? Surely he could kind of just pretend for 30 odd years. Rather than really humble himself to become one of us. But that would not qualify him to be a high priest. He had to be flesh and blood. He had to be a human being. That means that if he was sitting here in front of us or among us, he would be one of us, a human being. Do you see? Not a superhuman being, but a human being. That is the first thing. He could not be a high priest unless he was made like us. And when it says like, it means as one of us. Secondly, Jesus could not pretend to experience life like we do, but not really. He couldn't act as if he was feeling the kind of emotions or the pains or the anxieties or the troubles that we do. He couldn't put on an act. He had to actually experience them. And you experience those things in two main ways. First of all, you experience them by looking at other people and seeing what they're going through. You see people in pain. You see people worrying. You see people wondering about what's round the corner. And you feel very often powerless to do something about it. You can pray for them, and you ought to pray for them, because there is a God who can do something about it. Jesus had to be there. He had to be in that position so that he could see, but not always do something about it, but yet pray. And there's another way, of course, and that is to go through it yourself. So Jesus, in contemplating becoming sin for us and going through the agonies of the crucifixion, becoming a curse for us, yes, he was worried. Yes, he was anxious. Yes, his nerves were frayed. like us. There was no pretense. His affections were not free from love, joy, sorrow, shame, grief. He endured the shame. He was acquainted with grief. His body was not immune from hunger, thirst, cold, pain, weariness. There was no pretense. He had to be made like us. And similarly, he could not pretend to be tempted. Never thought about that? Because it is sometimes a question that might arise when we read about the temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and so on. Was he really tempted? I mean, the author of Hebrews is later on going to make a point of this. He's going to say that he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And so, was it a kind of a put on to be tempted by Satan? You know, Satan saying, look, I'll go through this. We both know this is a complete farce. We know there's nothing that I can say that's going to tempt you, because I know who you are. And you know who I am. Or was it rather that in him taking on human form, not allowing his divinity to come through to the rescue at any time he wanted to, that made it possible for him truly to be tempted like a human being is tempted? Yes. Because you see, as we'll see a little later on, he could not be a high priest if he did not also experience the things that we experienced, the temptations that we are tempted by. Now, it was without sin. But the presentation of the temptation was felt by him. He felt the lure. He felt the pull of that temptation fully as a human being. And so, one of the qualifications that he had to meet was that he had to be like us in every way, and he was. Verse 17, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Remember in chapter 5, verse 1, used that phrase, in things pertaining to God. To make a propitiation for the sins of the people. And this is where we get into the second part of this. The sufferer, the one who humbles himself and becomes a man, the sufferer, Jesus, is able to aid those who suffer, those who are tempted, those who endure the curse, like we do. Do you take the curse seriously? Or do you forget about it in your day-to-day lives? When the aches and pains come, is it just part and parcel of getting old, or you know, doing too much in the hot sun or something like that? Or is it also part and parcel of the fact that you are under the curse that God put upon the earth? In Mark chapter 14 and verse 38, Jesus was asking the disciples to watch and pray. They could see he was anxious. they could see that he was perturbed. And so this request was not just a passing request. This was an urgent request from Jesus. Watch and pray. They didn't. They fell asleep. He came back. And what did he say? He said, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, this is not him simply acknowledging, as it were, human weakness. This is him sympathizing with human weakness. He understood. It wasn't a criticism. It was, in a sense, a compassionate thing for him to say. He wasn't angry with them. He was understanding. He understood because he knew. The spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. It says something of his determination. It says something of his allegiance to God and to the mission that he had been sent into the world to accomplish, that he too didn't fall asleep. Our passage said that he would have to become a faithful and merciful high priest. He had to be able to take our miseries to heart. Because if he couldn't do that, how was he going to take them to the throne of God? How is he going to intercede for us now when we pray to him? In our difficulty. Know that when you pray to God, when you are stricken, when the trials come, when you are knocked out of your normal orbit, know that when you pray to Christ, he not only hears you because he's God, but he hears you as your high priest, your understanding high priest. He does understand, and that prayer meets his ear as one who has endured the same way that you are enduring now. It makes all the difference in the world to be talking to somebody who really does get it. And Jesus, our high priest, gets it. Okay? He had to be a merciful and faithful high priest because he couldn't be a high priest. He couldn't officiate on our behalf unless he was going to be merciful and faithful. And he couldn't be merciful and faithful if he'd never endured what we endure. Our weaknesses and faults certainly are such that make great demands upon God. I mean, we're always falling short of what God wants us to do, what he requires. Is that not true? Even those more simple requirements, like watch and pray. John Owen, the great Puritan, in his commentary on Hebrews, he says many great things, but this is something that I really liked. About his qualifications. His mercifulness consists, therefore, in his exact, constant, careful consideration of all the concerns of the brethren. Exact, constant, and careful. Their meaning, compassion, that he takes care to understand. This he is excited to by his own experience of what it is to serve God in such a condition. What is it like to serve God as a human being, as a fallen human being, as a weak human being, somebody who is faced with struggles all the time in this world, and all of the things that the world does to detract us from God and detract us from worshiping God in spirit and in truth? What is it like? Jesus knows. This is what the writer to the Hebrews is trying to communicate here. So that he could make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, what on earth is that word? And why did the translators leave it in the Bible? It's because it's an important word. Propitiation, to propitiate someone is to appease them. Appease them. It is to do that which is necessary to reconcile parties. And Jesus is our propitiation. As our high priest, he is the one who has appeased the wrath of God upon our sins. He's turned the wrath of God, all of the wrath of God, away from you. As your high priest. Which means also that when we sin, and we sin, that comes before him as our high priest, as our intercessor. And he has already and does turn away God's wrath from off of us. That's why there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
You see how it's all worked out? It's not just kind of a loosey-goosey plan that God has here. Every detail has been worked out. Jesus has become a human so that he can do all of these things, so that he can be qualified for these things. Also, to be a high priest, he had to have something to offer. Chapter 8 and verse 3, very quickly. Chapter 8 and verse 3 says, "For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore it is necessary that this one, that is Christ, also have something to offer." You can't be a priest without offering something. You certainly can't be a high priest without having an offering. So Jesus had to have something to offer. As the writer makes very plain later on, he makes a great deal of this. The thing that Jesus offered as our high priest was himself. What did the high priest normally do? He would offer an animal, yes? He would offer an animal. He couldn't have offered himself. A Levitical high priest couldn't have offered himself upon the altar anyway, because he was a sinner. Jesus, not being a sinner, could offer himself as a substitute for us. A perfect sacrifice as a man for men and women. So chapter 2, verse 17, says that he could, as a high priest, make propitiation for the sins of the people by offering himself. Jesus knew what it would cost him. He knew what he must undergo for us. And he has achieved it. He has achieved it. You're saved now, free and clear, because of what Jesus has done for you. I hope this puts a slightly different nuance to your understanding of Jesus' work on the cross and of his work now of intercession for you. In conclusion then, three words in verse 17, in all things, in all things. It was necessary that in all things he became like us. Not sin, certainly, but in all other respects, Jesus was like us. And he is still like us in all things, apart from now the fact that he is without sin and he is glorified. Now, because he is glorified, as we've said before, we will be glorified. Because the work of God, the plan of God, is not complete right now. It's only completed when we stand as sons and daughters of God and heirs of Christ in his eternal kingdom. And so never think that the Lord doesn't know your struggles. He is able to aid you when you're tempted because he has suffered. Never believe that his mercy and faithfulness cannot reach down to your level. It has been orchestrated and planned so that his mercy and his faithfulness and his love in its full strength can reach to wherever you are. If that was not so, he could not be your high priest. Let's pray. So, Father, we come to you. We come to you through our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we see, perhaps a little more for the first time, the great detail, the amazing plan in sending Jesus Christ into the world. We thank you that he is right now our high priest. He came as prophet. He now is our priest. He will be our king. But help us, Father, to live our lives, therefore, with this great assurance, this great peace that we have between ourselves and you because of what Jesus has done. Satan cannot do anything to stop or prevent that. He can stop us thinking about it. He can, if we allow him, rob us of the consolation of it. Help us, therefore, in our acknowledgments to you always, to go through the name of Jesus Christ, and in that name, recognize that he is officiating on our behalf right now in glory. For that we offer him thanks and you thanks. Amen.